Okay, now, if you would, you turn with me to Psalm 37. Start in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing once again as we are privileged to open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it. Amen. Probably go into any Sunday school anywhere in the country this morning and ask this basic question and probably get the right answer. The question is, who rules the universe? What is the obvious and immediate answer? God, Almighty God. He created. He made his decree, so it is so. Nothing happens outside the boundaries that he's set. So I wonder, if we know that, do we ever get frustrated or maybe even a little bit jealous when we see others, especially those who are not of the faith, receiving some blessing? Do we wonder about that? Do we let that pray into our minds? This word fret, do not fret because of evildoers. In the Hebrew, the word means to glow like coals of fire and to blaze up in anger or jealousy. He says, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not let that burn into you. Do not let that overpower you with that kind of a feeling, that kind of a thought. We try to rationalize in ourselves. We say, you know what? We've tried to be obedient to God's word. We've worked, we've labored, we've done all that we could within us to try and keep the faith. And all the while that these things are going on, temporal things about us, personal things even maybe, they might not be like we think that they should be. They might not play out like we plan them to. Meanwhile, those who have expressed absolutely no desire to please God seem to be blessed beyond measure. We look at some things in a wicked world. Consider the evil empire that was built up by a man named Hugh Hefner. He has a business that's built on sin, and it's become a multi-million-dollar enterprise. If you stand strictly and look from a human perspective, we might say that this man has paid no price for his evil. Seems that he's been blessed, actually, through all these years. Some of the most godless public figures, either in the world of entertainment or politics possibly, they seem to prosper, while at the same time they defiantly oppose all that is godly. And we scratch our heads. Say, why is that? How can this be? We say, Lord, I don't get it. I'm doing everything I can. I'm praying. I'm studying your word. I'm fellowshipping. I'm worshiping at church. I'm speaking to people about your gospel. I'm giving it to anybody I can. And I'm still struggling. Well, the world today is not so different from the time of David. And I have to wonder that David is writing this message in the Psalms, preaching to as much to himself as he is to anyone else who is going to read it. You can almost hear David cry out, well, it's not fair. It's not fair. God, you know I'm a faithful servant. You know that I love you. You know that I'm doing these things for your glory and your honor, and we're struggling. Is happiness something only for the wicked to enjoy? We're good. They're bad, right? Shouldn't there be a blessing that we're experiencing for that? God ministers through David. God inspires David to write these words. And the first thing he tells us is don't fret. Don't be flaming up about these things. Calvin, commenting on this passage, he says, the order which David observes is very natural. For when the prosperity of the wicked has irritated our minds, we very soon begin to envy them, their happiness and ease. And so the counsel to us is quick. He says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. We want what they have. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. See, there's a problem that we naturally have. And it comes down here to perspective. When we see the wicked prospering, we have a tendency to forget that the blessing that they experience is a temporary one. Understand, the most pagan in this world, should they be enjoying great wealth and health and all kinds of things, it's a temporary fix for them. They're enjoying whatever heaven they're going to have. They can look forward to nothing blessed after this life. He says, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Like the grass of the field, it flourishes, but then is cut down and it withers. And God will judge the wicked. We don't like to think about that, especially if the lives that we're living are kind of wicked. We don't want to be judged. We don't believe anybody can judge us. And yet, judgment awaits every single one of us. We need to keep those things in mind. Sure, the wicked may be enjoying some happiness, but it's a short-lived thing. Like a green herb. It's only good for so long. You ladies, you ever have an herb garden? You ever put one of those things in your window and then you go out and when you're cooking, you feel like, okay, I can put fresh herbs in my cooking? Well, they don't last forever. You know, if you're not cooking every day and using those things, you know, what would be nice, green, and luscious-looking plant in a couple of days gets all brown and dried up and good for nothing except to throw away. That's what David said the happiness of the wicked is like. They're enjoying it for a day. They're having a great time, but tomorrow it's gone. Don't envy that. Don't envy what passes away. Don't fret. Don't worry your mind about things. Understand that the wicked will not escape death. No one will, save for the return of the Lord. We're all going to taste death at some point. So what should we do? He says, David tells us, don't do these things. Don't fret. Don't be envious. He tells us why we ought not do those things. But it's not just don'ts. It's not just don't do this or don't do that. He tells us some things to do. He says, trust in the Lord. Don't fret, don't envy, trust in the Lord. Are you trusting in the Lord? Or is it just a good thing to say on Sunday morning in church? I'm trusting in the Lord. What does that even mean? How do you know you're trusting in the Lord? And some of the old timers, I can remember hearing repetitive testimonies. You know, it would be the same testimony over and over and over. And they'd always say, but I'm trusting God. I'm trusting in the Lord. Well, I'm glad. I hope they were. Because that is a place of rest. That is a place of comfort. That is a place to live in. But if we find ourselves caught up in fretting, if we find ourselves involved in envy of what the wicked is enjoying, it's because we are lacking some trust in God. Instead, the reality is we greatly trust in ourselves. It doesn't matter what it is. It's a new day. You wake up never expecting whatever is going to happen to you that day, be it good or bad. You don't expect it. It happens according to God's decree. And you say, all right, I'm going to go out. I'm going to go down the road, and life is going to be good. I got to take care of some business there. You walk out, and you got a flat tire. You weren't expecting that. Now, you can get upset and frustrated, which I have to admit I have on occasion, or you can fix the tire. That's something you can do. You get up in the morning expecting to feel wonderful, and you don't feel wonderful. You wake up with a headache. Maybe your sinuses are a little stuffed up. Maybe you're feeling a little nauseous. Yeah. And you say, you know what? This is nothing I can fix. You have to trust in something else. You have to trust in God. And that's where we get into difficulties. Because when we know there's something that we can do, we do it, and you should do it. But it doesn't matter what it is, our trust always is in God. Our rest always is in God. Even if you're fixing a flat tire, because What if you don't have a spare? You have to trust in something. You have to trust God for the ability to even change the tire. How many of you can change a tire? Don't raise your hand. That's a rhetorical question. That's something to think about. That's not to answer. That's one of the things I've learned. The grandkids especially, they're not acquainted yet with rhetorical questions, and so any question is one that needs an answer. So you ask the question and say, and the answer is always God. It's in the neighborhood, man. You know, we too often, too much trust in ourselves. Christian people sometimes do not like to be confronted with that reality. They might wince a little bit. I say, that's not true. I do trust in God. My faith is solely in the Lord. But how do we respond when something happens? What is our reaction? And if our reaction normally falls a little short, we need to go to God and we say, God, I need this part of my life changed. I need to be built up. I need that much more of that old man to be killed off and the new man to take over. We demonstrate our trust in God by doing good. Good works, they don't save us. We've gone over that. When we were going through James, we talked about that a bit. Our salvation does not come by way of good works. Yet, we ought to be doing good works. Part of the judgment of the Christian is, what did you do? What did you do? Did you take the talent and bury it in the ground? Or did you go out and try and make something with it? Did you try and multiply it? Did you try and be a blessing to someone else in some other way? All of these things that we do in compliance with God's law. We don't do everything just because we get a good idea. We need money. Church needs finance. I'm not going to set up a bingo game. You know? We're not the church of the great Pope Francis. We don't have to scheme. But we can't think. And we can't say, God, according to your will, according to your law. What can we do? What can we do? Part of what we can do is share the gospel with those that we come into contact with and invite them to church. And if it's God's will, they'll come to church. Furthermore, if it's God's will, they'll be impressed to, provide. Make the necessary donations to do the things that we want to do. We love God, and we love our neighbor. We want to do good for the glory of God. Sometimes, my sister, Dad mentioned, she teaches Dave Ramsey's, what do they call it? Financial Peace University. That's what he calls it. They teach that. They went through everything, and they've been teaching it for a long time. And he, I know one of Ramsey's counsels is to live like nobody else now, so that down the road you can live like nobody else. In other words, put money away now, be frugal now, so that in your later years you'll be able to do whatever you want, because you've done something now. This goes against the grain. People don't want to do that. People want to spend what they have now and let tomorrow take care of itself. It's not what we like to do. And if we're fretful and envious, it's not what we will do. It goes against our grain. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Dwell in the land. He's saying, stay put. Stay and be fed. He's saying more than that the righteous should dwell in the land, and that they should enjoy it for a long time. He's saying, do it. It's not that you just should. Do it. And in so doing, what do? We make God our hope. Our focus, again, goes to God. This is probably one of the hardest things that we have to learn. One of the hardest things that we have to do is to focus on God and trust in God and put everything, make God the actual center of our lives. Because in our frailty, it's easy not to. And so we say, God, give me the grace. Give me the strength. Help me through the next hour. Help me through the next 5 minutes. Help me live the way you have ordained that I live. Delight in the Lord. Not only depend on Him or hope in Him, take comfort in Him. This delighting, what delights you? What delights you? Are you delighted by a hot fudge sundae with like pecans and whipped cream and a cherry? That kind of, it's very delightful. Are you delight in that?
Is this rhetorical?
Yeah, don't answer. Do you delight when the electric bill comes and there's actually money to pay it? That's a delightful situation. Do you delight when we have special meetings and someone shows up that you never expected? Sure. Sure. God wants us to delight in Him. And our delight in the Lord, it opposes the things of this world that are just temporal, that pass away, that are really delightful for right now, but tomorrow they're gone. How many times have kids on Christmas morning delighted in those new presents, but by New Year's Day, not so much? Delight in the Lord. And He says, if we will do this, He shall give you the desires of your heart. If your delight is in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. What there is no promise of, is that our human cravings will be gratified. It's not like we're saying magic words. They say, oh, I'm delighting in you, Lord, and there's a motorhome in a parking lot, you know? That's not what he means. Because what he's talking about is something that is lasting, that is deeper than the temporal things that we desire. Understanding this, temporal, God knows we need temporal things. And if the desires of our heart are in accordance with his will, there is no reason not to expect him to bless you with those things. Our Lord knows that we need to eat. He knows that we need to be clothed and that we need to have some type of shelter. He provides those things. What did Jesus teach? I mean, he says, hey, consider the lilies. These little flowers out there. Look how pretty they are. Look how dressed up they are. He says, aren't you that much more important to God than a flower? The birds of the air, they flutter and flit around. They're not starving. I don't know you want to eat their diet, but they're not starving. Here, sweetheart, have a bag of worms, huh? We find our delight in the Lord, his word says, he shall give you the desires of your heart. When God's desires and ours are in agreement, expect it. I don't want to sound like one of those prosperity guys, but I'm kind of reading the word here. And he says, commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. How do you do that? How do you commit your way to the Lord? Well, this word is interesting. What it says literally is that you roll your way onto the Lord. And here's the illustration that is behind that writing. There was, back in the old days, when they didn't have 18-wheelers, they had camels. And you had to load your freight onto the camel. Well, they also didn't have tow motors. So there was no way to take that freight out, and lift it up, and set it on the camel. What they had to do was get the camel to get down on its knees. And they get the camel down. And then they would take the burden and roll it onto the camel's back. Secure it, and then the camel could get up and they'd be able to be on their way. This is what God is saying to us. To commit our ways to him. To roll our burden onto him. And if we do that, if we, in reality, not just in words, if in reality we roll our living, our way, onto the Lord, why will we continue to worry? He's carrying it. He's got it. He undergirds us. He lifts us. He leads us. So why will we continue to say for ourselves something? And say, it's got to be my way. Lord, I'm glad you're there to help me, but it's got to be my way. If we can do this, and by his grace we can, we have no need to be worrying. again, Calvin, said, our only remedy is to fix our eyes upon the providence of God and to draw from it consolation in all our sorrows. Those who obey this counsel shall escape the horrible labyrinth in which all men labor in vain. What's a labyrinth? Do you know? Do you know that word? It's a maze. It's a maze. It's these little paths that go here and there, and you have to try and find your way out. Calvin is telling us that if we obey God's word, we're not going to get all lost in there. Yeah, you ever go to one of these corn mazes in the fall? Yeah, try and. I think it's the purpose of it is to go get lost, you know, to go in there and you can't find your way out. I like the picture that somebody had of the corn maze for senior citizens. That's the one I could do. One stalk of corn, you know. Could make my way out of there. Don't fret. Don't envy the wicked. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Live a life that is pleasing to Him. Commit your way to Him. He'll take care of you. Just keep doing your best and pray that it's blessed and He'll take care of the rest, somebody said. Just think about old Noah opening his umbrella. When there wasn't a cloud in the sky, all his neighbors would laugh at his pet giraffe and he'd snicker as he walked by. Trust in the Lord. Let's pray.